So we're continuing. We're almost done with the series on the Beatitudes. We have tonight and then one more sermon next week. And tonight we're going to be talking about verse 9, which says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. So in the 1930s, the Nazis came to power in Germany, and Adolf Hitler, obviously, and they began to rearm Germany, even though they were not allowed to by the Treaty of Versailles, which ended the First World War. And they began to rearm, and people wagged their finger and said, no, no, but nobody did anything about it. And then the Germans marched into the Rhineland, and again, people wagged their fingers, but nobody did anything about it. And then they marched into Austria, and same thing, and Czechoslovakia, and nobody did anything about it. Until in 1938, the British Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, traveled to Munich to meet personally with Adolf. And I call him Adolf. He's, you know, we're not on a first name basis. But he traveled to Munich to meet with Adolf Hitler. And they had a meeting there where Neville Chamberlain got Adolf Hitler to promise that he would not invade any other countries and that he would not wage war against anybody in Europe and that everything was going to be fine. And they signed a document, and Neville Chamberlain traveled back to England, and as he got off the plane, he very famously waved this paper around, and he said, "We have peace in our time," or "peace for our time." And of course, the irony is that less than a year later, the Germans did invade Poland, and they plunged Europe and the world into the Second World War, where tens of millions of people were killed, millions more were injured, cities and countries were laid waste, and all because not everybody who was at that meeting truly wanted peace, right? Some wanted peace, but others wanted war. They wanted to wage war. They wanted to wage violence against their neighbors, against the people that they lived next to, who they hated, because they had certain aims that they wanted to achieve. So peace was not achieved. People were led astray. And ever since then, and even today, we see that the world has not been able to achieve peace, right? We are in the middle of a war in Europe right now, something that many people thought was impossible. The Russians invaded Ukraine, people are dying, and the world still can't get to that place where we can achieve peace. And that's why it's so ironic that we read a verse like this in the Beatitudes towards the end. It's getting to the climax of the Beatitudes, of this sermon of Jesus, where he lists the characteristics that should accompany Christians, people who follow Jesus. And we get to the verse 9 where he says, "Blessed are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God." So let's look at this. Let's look at this. In a world where it seems like we can't find peace, and not just countries invading other countries, but we see politically how there is no peace. We have one party warring against another party. We see half of our country warring against the other half of our country, and we see this around the world. There seems to be chaos and tension and anxiety, and we just can't seem to find peace. So, first of all, let's look at peace and define it. So the first thing that we're going to look at is, what is peace, right? Because definitions are hard these days, right? Like, what is a woman, right? Apparently, it used to be a simple answer. Now nobody knows, right? Nobody knows. So what is peace, right? Let's define that first of all. If we're supposed to be peacemakers, then let's look at what Jesus means when he talks about peace. So it's basically the same word that the Jews would use when they greeted each other with shalom, right? Shalom, peace. Just like we do in Romanian, pace. But when a Jew greeted you, or when Jews greeted each other with that greeting of shalom, it wasn't, you know, just wishing somebody the absence of problems. It wasn't just like, I wish you peace, as in, I don't want you to be invaded by Russia. Like, it wasn't, you know, as simple or as cut and dry as that. It wasn't just, you know, I wish you peace, like, I hope you're not going through some existential crisis in your life where you're just filled with anxiety or worries or problems, you know? It wasn't just shalom, peace. You know, I really hope that you're not still fighting with that neighbor who borrowed your screwdriver 6 months ago and never brought it back, and now you guys are just, like, at it, you know? It's not just the absence of the negative. It's not just the absence of problems. And speaking of warring with neighbors, so I was born in Romania. I grew up in Romania for 7 years before we moved to America. And I don't know how old we were. How old was I when we moved to Ploiești? So I was like a year and a half, 2 years old when we moved from Cluj to the city close to București called Ploiești. And we lived in one of those communist apartment buildings, apartment blocks, like most Romanians did. And mom would send us to the store to, not at, when I was a year and a half, obviously, like it's like at least 2 and a half or something. She would send us to the store to buy bread and to buy, you know, milk and other things. And I don't know why. I don't know how it started. I don't know what the reason or the purpose of this was, but the kids in our apartment block used to fight with the kids from the apartment block across the street from us. And I mean fight. I mean like we would throw stones at each other. Like we would all like run out and grab rocks and, you know, hide behind cars and hide behind trees and just chuck them at each other. And I guess we didn't have Nintendos and stuff, so that's what we did back then. But it was like the gangs of New York, except this was the gangs of Ploiești, right? So if you grew up in America, your childhood was lame. I'm sorry to say, you didn't get to throw rocks at the kids in the communist apartment block across the street from you. You just missed out. And even going to get bread was like Mission Impossible, because it's like you had to sneak out of your apartment and like dash to like the first street to like get some cover and then like run to a car and like just hope and pray that you weren't pelted by rocks by the kids from the apartment block next to you. So all of us, like, we grow up and we're used to violence, and we're used to, you know, violence in some ways, maybe not throwing rocks at each other, but when somebody in that culture said, you know, shalom, peace, they didn't mean like, I hope you're not getting pelted by rocks by your neighbors. It wasn't reduced to that, right? What the average Jew meant in that culture, and what Jesus meant when he used the term peacemakers, when they would say shalom to each other, was a very positive thing. It wasn't just the absence of negative things in your life, but the presence of everything that makes your life, our lives, complete and full. It was about the whole life. It was about the whole person. So when they said shalom, peace, it was like, I want you to be whole. I want you to be full of life. I want there to be fullness in you in every facet of your being. It wasn't this narrow definition, but it encompassed the whole person. So when they said peace, you know, they meant physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, spiritually. Because if you don't have peace in any one of these areas in your life, it's hard to achieve peace or even to maintain peace in all of the rest of them, right? Because if you're struggling, if you don't have peace financially, then that could lead to arguments, right, with your spouse. It could lead to anxiety about what the future holds. If you don't have peace emotionally, right, that could bleed into other areas of your life. Same with mentally, if your relationships aren't at peace, all of that stuff works together. And that's why it's so amazing that when we read through scripture and we read about what it means to have peace and to be a peacemaker in the light of scripture and in the light of the word of Christ, we find passages like John chapter 14, verse 27, where he says, "Peace I leave with you." Like, I'm leaving peace with you. And then he like tops that and he says, "My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful, because I'm giving you, Christian, I'm giving you, Colleen, I'm giving you, brother and sister here at Emmanuel Church, I'm giving you my peace. My peace. This is God speaking, saying, I'm giving you not some peace that you can try to work for, but I'm giving you my peace, the peace of God. And we see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus," right? The peace of God, this peace that surpasses every thought and concept and limited understanding that we have, the peace that God gives us is beyond what we could hope for and imagine and work towards. It's this gift that God gives us that can flood your life. And whether you're in the storm, whether you're in the fire, no matter what is happening or what's going on, you got this peace. You got this peace that can't be rocked, can't be shaken, because it's the peace of God, this presence of God with you and in you. So that's why biblical peace is deeper. It's not just the absence of wrong things going on in your life. Biblical peace is far deeper. It can't be reduced to the lowest denominator. It's not just an "I'm wishing that no one inflicts physical harm on you," but it's a wholeness that permeates your entire life. So this is what Jesus means when he uses the word peace. It's far bigger. It's far larger. So what is peace? Okay, we define that. Then what is a peacemaker? Because he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And pay close attention, because what he doesn't say is, "Blessed are the peaceful." Right? Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are the peaceful." He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Because Jesus isn't saying, you know, the people who are blessed are the easygoing, the calm, you know, the laid-back people, right? The California surfers. It's not those people. It's not the people who are peaceful, who are chill, who are just, you know, they're not bothered by the stuff that's happening around them. That's not the ones who are peaceful. It's not a commentary on your personality type, right? Because some people are a little bit more laid back just by nature, right? And some people are a little bit more wound up, you know? That's the way we are, right? We're all different. So Jesus isn't making a commentary on your personality type. He's not saying, like, you're better because you're more laid back. You're better than your brother or sister who's, you know, more wound up, more tense, more... It's not that. It's not a commentary on our personality types. And it's, you know, it's weirdly, because usually we tell you, like, we usually we say, like, you know, it's about, like, who you are on the inside. It's about your character, right? It's about the person that you are internally. It's because we can all fake it, right? We can all put on a show. We can all put on a mask, and we can all seem sweet and kind, forgiving, peaceful, all that stuff. We can put on a show if we really try it, at least for a time, right? And that's why the pastors and, you know, most sermons that we hear it's not about the show that you can put on the outside. It's not about the mask that you can wear to fool people, but it's about who you are on the inside. But in this case, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about who you are, who I am on the inside. He's not talking about my character. He's not talking about how I deal with stressful situations, with rude people, with challenging circumstances. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But as an aside, let me just clarify this. So it's not about who you are on the inside, but it does depend on who you are on the inside. Does that make sense? Like what he's saying is not about who you are on the inside, but being a peacemaker does depend on who you are on the inside, because being a peacemaker is impossible in our human nature. Being a peacemaker is absolutely impossible. It's not something that we would be able to achieve no matter how much we tried, no matter how much effort or time we devoted to try to become peacemakers. That's not something that we could do because we have a sinful nature. Because on the inside, we are sinners, we are wretches. Because on the inside, we are far from God. Because on the inside, we need the forgiveness of the Lord. That's why the only people who can truly become peacemakers are those who have recognized that they are sinners and repented of their sin and turned to Christ and have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit, working through them, transforms them and changes them and helps them and us to become peacemakers, right? So it's what he's saying is it's not about who we are on the inside, but it does depend on who we are on the inside. Because if we've truly met Jesus Christ, and if we truly are followers of Jesus Christ, then he is working this characteristic, this character trait in us. And every day and every challenge that we face is placed there and allowed there by God to move us more towards becoming these peacemakers. And first, what he has to do is to make sure that we are peaceful, that we have peace, that we have found the peace of Christ ourselves. Because you cannot give what you don't have, right? You can't give somebody what you don't have. If I stand up here before you right now and I tell you, I am going to give you $1 million. Who's excited? Who's excited? Don't be. Because I don't have $1 million. I could sit here and tell you I'm going to give you $10 million till I'm blue in the face. And you could believe it with all of your heart, but it's not going to happen. So you can't give what you can't have. So if you don't have peace internally, if your character hasn't been changed and transformed by meeting with the living God, then yeah, you can't give peace. But I'm just saying, that's not what Jesus is talking about. It does depend on it, however. So it's not blessed are the peaceful, and it's also not blessed are the appeasers. Like Neville Chamberlain with Hitler in the introduction, like I was speaking about. People in that time tried to appease Hitler. They said, okay, well, if we let him walk into the Rhineland, I'm sure that's going to be enough, and then he's going to calm down. And then after he marched into Austria, they said, no, that's definitely it. You know, like I'm sure if we let him take Austria, he's not going to have any further demands and everything's going to be fine. And then the Sudetenland, and then the rest of the Czech Republic, and then Poland, and then Russia, right? And I think that's what some people think of when we talk about peace, that peace means appeasing people, or that being a peaceful person means by necessity to appease the sometimes the wrong and hurtful and ugly intentions of the people around you. But the thing is, being peaceful and being a peacemaker doesn't mean that you're necessarily tolerant of all things. You don't, you know, you're not the person who says, you know, you do your thing and I'll do mine. And we're not talking about people who are, you know, I want to have peace at any price. You know, I'm willing to sacrifice anything just for this. I don't care what's happening. I don't care if people are being hurt. I don't care what's going on around me. As long as there's no argument, as long as there's no fight, as long as there's no tension, as long as there's no awkwardness, peace at any price. Again, that is not what Jesus is talking about. Because he doesn't say, blessed are the peaceful. He doesn't say, blessed are the appeasers. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. And that is a foundational difference. Because he's not talking about people who are sitting back and in the midst of a storm are calm, which that's good, and we need that in our lives, right? We need to have faith that even in the middle of a storm, just like Jesus did on the boat, he can stand up and speak to the wind, and the wind is gonna calm down. Or even as your boat is sinking and people are frantically trying to bail the water out, you say, no, Jesus is with me in the boat. I'm not gonna be afraid. I'm not gonna give in to anxiety. I'm not gonna give in to fear. Yes, we need to be peaceful. But what Jesus is talking about here in the Beatitudes in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5 is about peacemakers. And this is an active, dynamic word. And it's a call to action for Christians everywhere. He's throwing down the gauntlet, church. Like this is gonna hurt. This is gonna require something from you and from me. This is gonna be challenging to you and to me. Because he's not saying, you know, blessed are you if you're peaceful, if you're calm in the middle of a storm, if you're calm in the middle of a trial. You're gonna be called a son of God if you're relaxed and you don't get stressed out and, you know, if you don't give in. No, it's not about what you do in the middle of the storm, but it's about what you and I do for us, for the people around us, for the church, for our community when there's a storm raging. It's about getting out of yourself. It's about me getting out of myself and out of my comfort zone and about what I'm comfortable with. And fighting for peace in the life of the person that I sit next to on the bench every single Sunday. It's a dynamic word bursting with energy. And Jesus is speaking about Christians who pursue more than just the absence of conflict, but Christians who pursue wholeness and well-being, not just in their lives, not just in their families, but in the people around them. So that's what a peacemaker is. But the next question is, who is a peacemaker? Who can be a peacemaker? Who can become a peacemaker? And this is what we want to answer next. And I think there's a couple of key criteria that every Christian who wants to become a peacemaker or who is a peacemaker must have, has to have. And one of those, and maybe the first of those, is a peacemaker is humble. Humility. And I don't know, like I was thinking about this, like I wrote this down and I'm like, man, is it just me or it feels like that word is so overused. It's almost like a cliche, right? Like being humble. Okay, I'm humble. You know, I'm like, oh, it's not me. God's the glory and stuff like that. It seems like one of those words that we throw around so easily that it's lost a lot of its meaning. So, like reading through the scripture kind of brings you back, right? Like if you've lost your way, if you've wandered off, you know, of the reality of the truth, you know, of what this word means biblically, scripturally, check out Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, which I think should maybe clarify this for all of us. It certainly did for me. And by clarify, I mean it smacked me across the face when I read it and I thought about the implications, because Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. And then this second part over here, but in humility, consider others as more important, more significant than yourselves. Come on, I'm sure that's one of those verses that all of us know, like in the back of our minds, right? All of us have read it, all of us have heard it, all of us subconsciously know that it's there, but listen to what it says. Like, read what it says. In humility, and this is what I mean by, like, one of the characteristics of a peacemaker has to be humility. That we need to be humble. He says, in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. And I know this is usually where we lose people, right? This is like, when we hear something like this and people are like, yeah, right? And maybe you didn't say it out loud. Maybe you didn't like verbalize it, but I'm sure that in the back of your mind somewhere you were like, nope. Of course, I'm not going to think of other people as more important than myself. That's nuts, right? That's crazy. I have needs. I have priorities. I have things that I have to do. I have responsibilities, right? I'm not going to ditch work just to go help Colleen, I don't know, mix whatever audio he's doing or something, right? Like, how could his needs be more important than my needs? Or if you didn't think that, congratulations, but I think you did think that. But if you didn't, like, at the very least, like, I'm sure that, like, somebody popped up in your, like, there was one name or one face that popped up in your head and you were like, that person is not more important than me. Like, maybe the good ones, but not that one, right? Like, the nice ones, okay, but, And we're like that, right? We're sometimes, again, I've read this. But I kind of forgot this too. I definitely don't put it into practice in the way that I think we are called to, that I'm called to, that Jesus is calling me to. In humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. And here's the thing, you know, maybe you feel insulted by that, you know, maybe you're like, I don't get it. Why why would their needs be more important than mine, or why would that person be more important than me? So I don't think the Bible is necessarily saying that they are more important than you, that the person, that other person is more important or better, or that their needs are more important than yours. But the Bible is calling us, like I said, Jesus is throwing down a gauntlet over here, and he's saying, consider them as more important than yourself. Like, it's not a value judgment over here. Jesus isn't saying, like, they're more important than you. You know, you're an eighth, they're a 10, or something like that. Like, that's not what Jesus is saying. But he's saying the true Christian, the person who really wants to be defined by this name, Christian, Christ follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to live in humility. And if we're truly gonna seek peace, and if we're truly gonna seek to be peacemakers, we have to humble ourselves to such a degree where we understand, like, man, I know who I am. I absolutely know who I am. I know what a wretch I am. I know what a sinner I am. I know what grace I benefited from. That were it not for the mercy and the love of Jesus, I would be burning in the fires of eternal hell. I know that. I know that. So how could I judge somebody else? How could I have different standards for the person next to me? How could I rage and batter the person who fell when I've fallen so much harder? How could I do that? How could I not seek peace when I know the peace that I've benefited from because I was an enemy of God? And Jesus paid the price that I would now have a relationship with him. And not just a relationship, not just to be known by him, not just to know the Lord in some obscure way, but to be a son, to be a daughter, to be a child of the living God. Consider others as more important than yourself. Treat them in such a way that tells them they are more important to you. You are making a choice. You are making a decision. You are going to treat them in a way that is so loving that they're going to say, that's inhuman. And it is. It's inhuman. It's impossible. But whatever is impossible with us is possible with God. Amen? Amen. I think I heard two amens to that one. So that's the culture that we live in, right? Like the culture tells us to look out for ourselves. Look out for number one. Put the importance on yourself, on what you're doing, on where you're going, on what you're investing in. And yet Jesus tells us to look out for the needs of others and even place them above our own needs. This is radical, church. This is church. This is church. This is what it means to be a Christian. And that's why only a true follower of Jesus can be a peacemaker. Most people, when we're faced with a difficult decision, with a difficult situation, we automatically, because of our human nature, we automatically go to what's in it for me, right? What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? Or if we don't jump to that, then at the very least we say, you know, well, how is this going to affect me? What impact is this going to have on me? But the peacemaker thinks far beyond that. The peacemaker goes way above and beyond what's in it for me or how does this affect me. When the peacemaker is faced with that same situation, the peacemaker will think, how will this impact this person that I'm dealing with right now? This person that's blowing up in my face right now, this person that's yelling at me, this person that's cussing at me, this person that's spreading lies about me, this person that's gossiping about me, this person that was caught in the act, this person that is guilty, this person that is standing right here before me, and I could answer him and let him know how I feel, let him know how he has wronged me, let him know how he has messed up, let him know where he has sinned. Oh, I could let him have it. I could let him have it. I could so let him have it right now. But the peacemaker thinks, you know, how would me saying this impact this person? He's going to go home. He has a wife. How is this going to impact his relationship with his wife? How are his kids going to look at him? Or if it's a work thing, how is this going to impact his relationship with his boss, with his coworkers? How is this going to impact his spiritual life? If I tell him what I want to tell him, is this going to inhibit his ability to pray, to worship God freely? How will this impact the gospel? You know, if I win this argument, will my ability or the ability of others to preach the gospel be compromised? Like if I win this argument that I'm in right now, will it compromise my ability to preach the gospel or the ability of other people to preach the gospel? Because then even if I win, I lose. Even if I win the argument, I lose. And then how will this impact the community that I'm a part of? How will this impact my church family, the people that I love, my brothers and sisters, even current and future generations? So a peacemaker has to be humble. A peacemaker will also risk pain. A peacemaker will risk pain. Because, you know, when we choose to make peace, when we attempt to bring peace to a situation, you know, whether it's a personal thing that we're going through, or maybe there's other people In our family or in our church, you know, there's tension, there's arguing, there's fighting going on, and we want to bring peace. There's a risk, right? There's a risk of pain, because there's a risk of us being misunderstood or even, you know, like messing up. There's a risk of failing, right? Like we try to jump in into a difficult situation. We try to do our best to bring the two sides to peace, and it might not work out. Even though our best efforts, even through our best efforts, we might fail, and there's a pain, there's a sting in failure. There's pain and there's a sting in being misunderstood. Some people, you know, like telling you, hey, just don't even get involved. Like, this is not your problem. This is not your issue. What are you even doing trying to get into this situation? There's also pain when I'm in the wrong, right? If I'm in the wrong, there's pain in apologizing. There's a risk, right? Like, but a peacemaker will do that. A peacemaker, when I'm in the wrong and I know that I'm in the wrong, then if I'm truly a peacemaker, I will go up to you and apologize. But that's difficult. That's a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult thing to look you in the eyes and to say, hey, I wronged you. I hurt you. I am so sorry for what I've done. I'm so sorry for messing up. It's difficult because your apology might not be accepted. Maybe the person won't forgive you. Maybe the person turns around and walks away. There's a risk, but a peacemaker takes the risk. Or if somebody else is in the wrong, then the risk is in rebuking the person, right? That's also a difficult and awkward thing to do. Sometimes you have to go up to a person and say, hey, you're in sin. You're in sin, but I love you too much to allow you to remain in this situation. I have to bring it up. It's uncomfortable for me. It's uncomfortable for you. This might ruin our friendship. This might end our relationship because I'm bringing this up to you. But because I want you to be at peace, because I want there to be peace in the situation, I have to call you out. And there's risk. There's risk of pain. There's risk of losing friendships. And then there's always the temptation to, you know, just let things be. Let them slide, right? Like, that's the easier thing to do. It's easy to rationalize all sorts of things, you know? Like, if I try to jump in there, if I try to get in the middle of that argument, if I try to bring peace to the situation, you know, it's probably just gonna make things worse. So I'm just gonna sit back and let things just happen, right? But a peacemaker, a true peacemaker, risks pain. And then the third thing is, a peacemaker is a fighter. And that might sound contradictory, but a peacemaker is a fighter. This is the third characteristic of who is or who can be or what does it take to become a peacemaker, is that you have to be a fighter. And I love how one pastor said it. He makes trouble to make peace. He wages peace. So a peacemaker wages peace like somebody else wages war. This is a campaign. You are going into, you are approaching peace like other people, like armies approach war, right? You're waging a campaign with all the organization, all the marshaling of resources, all the battle plans, the commitment, the risk, the danger that goes with that. That is how you approach peace. That is how you are ready to jump into the battle and to fight for peace. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort, everything that is up to you, everything that is in your power, everything that you are able to throw in and to burn and to sacrifice and to spend, throw it in, burn it, spend it, Jesus says, for the sake of making peace. Unity through peace, that's the formula. All right, and then the last thing, just a couple practical steps to making peace. So if you want to be a peacemaker, like what are some practical things that we can take away from tonight? What should you do? Like, if you're in a situation, like, what do you do? How do you act? One thing is guard your tongue. One thing that all of us can do if we want to work towards peace is to guard our tongues. And I didn't want to say watch your mouth because that sounds worse, but guard your tongue. As it says in James chapter 1, verse 19, part B, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because when somebody says something that's insulting about you, right? When somebody says something hurtful, the temptation is to respond in kind, you know? The temptation is, oh yeah, like, you're gonna say this about me? Well, let me let you know, or let the people around us know what I know about you, where you've messed up, where you failed, where you fell. It's to respond in kind, but then what are you trying to do? What am I trying to do in that kind of a situation? Am I trying to fix the situation? Am I trying to fix the fight? Am I trying to repair? Am I trying to bring peace? Or am I just trying to hurt the person who hurt me, right? So the first thing that all of us can do in difficult situations, if we want to bring peace, is to guard our tongues. And even if you hear people gossiping about somebody else, maybe even about your friend, you are not a good friend if you go to your friend and you tell them, hey, this is what this person said about you. I was in this group, and here were these three people, and this is what they were saying about you. You might think you're a good friend. You might think you're doing a good thing, but in the grand scheme of things, you are actually not being a good friend if you're passing along the gossip of others to other people, even to the person who was being gossiped. Because, like, what could happen, right? Like, what if you do this, if you go to your friend and you tell them, this is what people said about you, like, what is the outcome? What could possibly be the outcome? You know, this person will now, and if we're in a church setting, let's talk about the church setting, this person will now come to church and they will have hate or anger or bitterness at that person who you told them gossiped about them, right? They're going to be sitting on one of these chairs, sitting on one of these pews, and the other person will be here, and they'll look at them, and they'll have hate or anger or bitterness or hurt or sadness in them. We haven't done anything to fix it, right? All we've done is we've added pain and potentially destroyed a relationship. There's other ways to deal with gossip, right? There's other ways to address situations like that. But I don't think telling people about these bad things that are happening are the way to do it. Another possibility is that they come to church and now they don't feel comfortable at their home church anymore. Because they're like, man, I used to love coming to church. I used to love worshiping, I used to love praying, but now I can't do that anymore. I don't have that freedom to do that anymore because I know people are talking about me. I know that people are gossiping and saying these mean things about me, and all of a sudden, I can't pray anymore. All of a sudden, I can't worship anymore. All of a sudden, my relationship with God is hindered. And again, I haven't solved anything. Or maybe the person won't come to church anymore at all, right? We tell them, we share the gossip, we share the garbage, we share all the nasty stuff with them, and all of a sudden they're like, I'm not even gonna come to church anymore. Some people say that, if this is what Christians do, if this is the kind of people that Christians are, then I wanna have nothing to do with them. And we've contributed to a person. So, guard your tongue. The second thing is view everything in light of the gospel. The second thing that we can do if we want to be peacemakers is to view everything in light of the gospel. And again, we're in a difficult situation, maybe a painful situation, but we have to think of the following things. You know, I'm not the only person involved here. I'm not the only person involved in this situation. There's maybe the person that's hurting me, But again, their family, the church as a whole, right? Like, how is this situation going to impact this person? How is this situation going to impact the people who hear about it? If I'm fighting with one of you, and people hear about this, and I go around and I tell you, like, hey, you know, Luchan is just being a jerk. Like, I can't believe what he's doing. I can't believe the way he's acting. I can't believe the things that he said. And I start to spread that to other people. Then how are you going to look at Luchan when he leads worship? How are you going to look at me when I try to preach the gospel? And you say, but Colleen, you're fighting with Luchan. You're in this battle. You're in this awkward situation that hasn't been fixed. What are you doing? How is that going to impact our ability to present the gospel, our ability to preach the gospel? What are the implications for the church? And what are the implications for non-believers? This should be our goal, to fill these seats, not with old friends and old acquaintances, but with non-believers, with non-Christians who we've preached the gospel to and they've come to know Jesus Christ. But what happens when those people come in here and they see us fighting and gossiping about each other and speaking ill of one another? We just drive them away. And that's why the second thing that all of us need to do if we're going to be peacemakers is to consider the implications of the gospel in everything that we do. Not just about how this affects me, not just about how this makes me feel, not just about how this impacts me or my family or my small circle of friends, but what is the impact on the gospel of this situation and how I react? And then the third thing is to go out of your way. For us to go out of our way, to look for means, methods, and opportunities to make peace. To not sit there and hope for peace. To not sit back and wonder what peace would look like. To not hope and pray that the Lord will miraculously snap his fingers and everything that is in turmoil and in chaos will calm down and simmer down. But for us to go out, for me to go out, and for you to go out and search for opportunities and ways for us to make peace. Situations that we could impact and bring peace to them. Jesus said, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If the one who wronged you, the one who hurt you, if that person that you're in battle with, in enmity with, if that person is hungry, feed that person. Go out of your way. Look through the eyes of Jesus and say, my enemy's hungry. Things haven't gone well for them. They're suffering. They're in pain. What can I do to ease their suffering? Not to gloat. Not to gloat over their suffering. Not to gloat and rejoice over their pain. But what can I do for my enemy to relieve their suffering and their pain? So now as we close tonight, I want to ask you to stand. And I'm just reminded time and time again about how radical the call is to be a Christian. It's not an easy thing. It's not something that we can just, you know, throw around. It's not a name or a title or a badge that we can just wear and show up at church and then go home and we're not changed, then we're not changing the world. No, brothers and sisters, Emmanuel Church needs peacemakers. Amen? Brothers and sisters, Emmanuel Church needs peacemakers. There are people and relationships and situations here at Emmanuel Church that need peace, that need to be resolved, that need to be mended, that need to be healed, that need to be fixed. Amen? So the challenge is for us. The challenge is for us to do something about it. Jesus is calling us. He says, they will be called sons of God. They, and the implication is they and not others. They, the ones who are peacemakers. The ones who go out and search for ways to bring peace to families and to relationships and to churches, to heal and to restore and to build and not to tear down and not to kill and not to wound and not to hurt and not to inflict pain and not to be proud and beat our chest and say, look, I was right and you were wrong. And not the people who are so prideful that we can't fall down on our knees and say, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about me winning. It's not about me being right, Lord God, but it's about the gospel. It's about the ability of our church to preach the gospel and to save lost souls. Because that is what we're called to. So the challenge is now for us to respond. And I'm calling you, church. I'm calling you, Emmanuel. Let's go into this prayer and respond to God. If you want to be a peacemaker, if the Lord spoke to you tonight, if you realize that radical transformation in the way you look and see and think about situations, maybe the situation that you're in right now is needed, then let's pray, Lord, do that radical surgery in me. Do that radical surgery in my heart. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to bring peace wherever I go so that your gospel will flow and prosper. Amen.